Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. How are you guys doing? All right. So there's been like a, today I've kind of been asking people how you've been doing, and it's about 50-50 today, okay? So I want to go and see how we're doing. So don't lie to me, okay, if you're not doing good, but if you're doing kind of like, you know, I'm alive, it's the end of summer, like God is still good, but raise your hand. Where are you at? Okay. All right. You're brave. Okay, now if you're doing good, like you're like, hey, things are great. All right. So at the exchange after service, all of you good people, let's go cram in there. And if you're having kind of like a week, like come join us and we're going to pray with you. Now, there are those weeks. It's just funny that way. But I tell you what, renewing your mind, right? Coming into grips with this morning. I don't think you can leave this morning and still kind of feel like, I think you're going to feel great. So that's the hope that I have. But good morning. Welcome to everybody in the live stream as well. We're glad to have you. We are in the middle of a series, or actually towards the end of a series called Paradox, where we're looking at these different paradoxes of sitting, standing, walking, and running, and how they look under the gospel as we know it. I don't know. You sing these songs this morning, right? We're singing this morning, and I'm picturing what, you know, all of us probably have some kind of picture of what the heavenlies must be like, or what this moment must be like with this throne. And, you know, we have scripture to give us ideas and things, but I don't know about you, but I don't know. I always see sci-fi, right? I watch science fiction a lot, and I see these, like, cool sci-fi creations that we come up with, you know, and I just think to myself, if we're able to come up with this, like, this is probably a complete joke. It's probably like kids' drawings to God, you know. We're like, look at this cool, like, time warp thing, and he's like, time, like, anyway, so, like, I don't know what to imagine in some ways when I think of God and him being worshipped and all of that, but I can understand why it's hard for us to understand some of these things, can't you? If you picture how things must actually be, with a little bit of humility, we can remember who we are on this planet and go, well, it's not surprising that we don't catch some of these things. These things seemingly are paradox to us. So we've talked about sitting, we've talked about walking, and today I would like to talk about the paradox of standing, what it means to stand for God or to stand in his strength or to stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm for him? When we named the youth group, by the way, these awesome guys up here in the front, who I love so much, we they're just going to woohoo until I stop talking about them. I love it. Woohoo, us. I remember when we named the youth group Static. You know, I remember going to Pastor Clark and I said, hey, this is the name of the youth group. It's called Static. And he kind of sat there and he's like, you mean it's a youth group? You know, you're thinking high energy, you're thinking excitement. He goes, and you've named it something that doesn't move. She's like, okay, you know, and the only way Clark could, you know, but the thing is that, yeah, that was the idea, was that we're immobile, not moving. What is this idea of standing for him or not moving, understanding what it means to stand firm? Okay, I'm going to give you a hint. It's not a Jesus shirt. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not you standing up in a crowd even and doing something out of your own strength. Standing firm or standing for God looks much different than that, and it looks much different than what we are commonly telling ourselves. So here we go. Let's jump into scripture this morning, and we're going to look at a story in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to kind of jump in midway in this story. All right, in this moment, Stephen has just preached his sermon. You know, he's just telling everybody about Jesus, and the people are not liking this one bit. And in fact, he's about to become the very first martyr. But I want to draw our attention to another part of this story. Acts 7, 54 through 60. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Father, I pray this morning that you would open up our eyes to true strength, to true power. God, that you would show us on the inside what this looks like, that we may live in this. We love you so much, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is the important part of the story I want to draw your attention to. Before we get to the part where he becomes the martyr and all of that stuff, the important part of the story, in my opinion, was this part right here.
All right, in this moment where he knows his life is at an end, he knows it's coming to an end, and he can't control himself. Maybe you've been there, the power of God's moving on you or something, and you suddenly start saying things, and you don't even know the words that are coming out of your mouth. And Stephen is having that kind of moment where by the Spirit, he is speaking. He's full of the Spirit, right? All of us as believers are full of this Spirit. And so being full of the Spirit, he gazes intently and he looks off into the heavenlies. I want you to imagine he just looks off into the sky, if you will. And he just stares off, but he's looking, right? He something inside of him is compelling him to do this. And when it happens, all of a sudden something takes place and he stares into heaven and he sees the glory of God. Oh, can I tell you something? Whatever bad day you're having is gone in that moment, okay? And he's seeing the glory of God, and what he sees in this moment is something incredible. He sees Jesus is not seated at the right hand of God in this moment. He is standing at the right hand of God. Oh, do you get the feeling, parents, of that feeling you get when your kid, you're watching something happen and you kind of stand up because you know you may have to go into action at any moment, like you've been there. And that's how I feel in this moment is he sees Jesus, but Jesus is now standing. And there's a really, really important element to that, which we'll look at in just a moment. And so he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." See, God allows Stephen to see into something. That Jesus, God is omni, right? He's omni. He can become all things to you. Whatever you are needing in the moment, he becomes that to you. See, Stephen didn't need a seated Jesus in this moment. What he needed was one who was standing with him. And Jesus stands with every single one of us when we need him to stand, when we have to stand firm in our moment of standing. You have to understand that we get that from him. We see him do it first. He stands so we can stand. They cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. When they drove him out of the city, they began to stone him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, you guys know who that is, and that's going to be a very important moment. And I want you to remember that who had this book written, right, was Luke, and you had Paul involved in this. Like, this was coming from his retelling of this story later. So he's watching this scene take place, and he's seeing something for the very first time that nobody on earth has ever seen before. And that is a new creation, a newly created being standing for God. He's seeing this happen. No one, they didn't realize what they were seeing, but here he is seeing this. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, which by the way, he was still standing, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Does that sound familiar to you? Of course it does. Sounds just like the person he was watching, doesn't it? And that's the key for all of us this morning. Before we even get to the end of the sermon, here's the whole point of this morning. He got it from Jesus. That's the whole point. Right? He repeated back even the same kinds of words that Jesus said when he was on the cross, and he turned around and said, "Father, forgive them." See, in this moment, Stephen wasn't feeling like a martyr. He wasn't feeling like in the flesh, where the flesh would have made all kinds of claims, and this is not fair, and this is mean, and you're just telling people about love. And no, he didn't care about any of that stuff. In this moment, his eyes are attached. He can't change where he's looking, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus in this moment is giving him every single bit of strength that he needs. "Lord, don't hold this sin against him." See, here's the thing. Martyrs have existed all throughout time, okay? Whether it was people dying for just foolish stuff or dying for an ideology or a religious nature, martyrs have existed forever. But what made this moment so different and why I think it stood out to Saul so much later that he would have to think about this and the Spirit would reveal things to him about this moment was the fact that Stephen was dying for a mission of love. Right? Martyrs have existed for all kinds of things, crazy things and powerful things. And well, if you jump in a volcano, you'll make the God happy or whatever other crazy thing. But this is not that kind of thing. Stephen was telling everybody about how much God loves them. why do you kill somebody who tells you God loves you? This was something totally, totally different. This was not a mission of enlightenment. Stephen wasn't on a mission of higher religious thought or moral conformity. No, he was standing because he was seeing Jesus at the right hand, and he was seeing that as he is, so am I in this world. And you and I need to remember this in our moments of standing, that it's not our strength, for example, because Stephen didn't put any confidence in his flesh either. He put zero confidence in the flesh. He didn't give into anger or anything like that. There's not a fill-in this morning, but if you want a kind of a thought to think on this morning, here's one. What we set our eyes on becomes to us a source of strength. See, what we set our eyes on, which is why God says to us, you got to renew your mind, you got to set your eyes. It's all about where you set your eyes. I remember my dad teaching me this when I first started driving, you know. He's like, Javen, wherever you put your eyes on the road is where you'll go, you know. And so, you know, as kids, you know, you look off to the left, and that's the right, that's good, to the left. I'm still working on it, Dad. And so, you know, you look that way, and what are you going to do? You know, the car is just going to drift that way. People who like to drive with your cell phones, which I know nobody does that at Grace Church, thank God. But if you look at your cell phone, what do? You're a hazard, right? You happen to go where your eyes look. And so that's the whole idea. Saul would later write this, and this is what he would write. He would write this picture, this source of strength that he saw. He would write Ephesians 6:13, where he would say, "Take up the armor of God that you can stand firm." See, Saul, for the very first time, saw spirit armor. He saw, for the very first time, anybody having to wear this spiritual armor, which was Christ, who becomes to us exactly what we need when we need him. Whether it's the breastplate or the belt or the shoes or whatever else, he becomes to us exactly what we need. He's clothed us in what he has, in himself. He gives us himself. So Saul was made to sit down so that he could stand. And Paul, the newly standing Paul, would write this in Ephesians 5:2, to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Instead of all of the conforming he had done, he had been transformed to where he could see this now. He could see what true strength looked like. He could see what real spiritual armor looked like. Now hold on a minute. I want to back it up for a second, because here's a problem I have with this story. And some of you may have a problem with this story too. And that is this point. If Stephen had on spiritual armor, if he had on the armor of God, then what happened, right? What happened? Because his life was still claimed for him. See, here's the thing. When we talk about strength, I think it's different in our culture. I think we have a harder time in our culture with this topic in some ways than other cultures might. Because we believe we're strong all the time. Like, we all think that we are strong 100% of the time. Nobody wants to reveal weakness, right? We have a much different idea here in the West of what strength looks like. It looks like independence. It looks like a lot of different things. But in our thoughts, one of the things that we have is that if things are going good and things are going great and you're doing good things, then God is glad and he's going to bless you and things are just wonderful. And so we often make the false idea up in our heads that, hey, things are going great in my life and therefore God is pleased with me and boy, I'm just blessed. And then the moment that turns around and all of a sudden tragedy strikes or things happen, if we're not careful in our culture because of how we see strength, we will suddenly see weakness and say, well, I mean, obviously, I have done something awful, you know? And you go back to God, I must have done something. What have I done to you? Where are you, God? What have I done? And that's a mistake in my opinion. This is why it's important that believers understand that we're seated first. You've got to understand where you're at. You're seated with him, right? God's pleased with you. You got to understand walking. What that means is walking out the will and the work of God. What he has done, you are his will, you are his work. And as you walk, you do so by his leading. So we understand the seating part first for a reason and walking for a reason, because then when you get to standing, you can absolutely know that the Father will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. And in fact, the Spirit of God is that promise to you that he will never leave you or forsake you, because he is with you now. Like, this is the picture that we have. So in our culture, when you see bad things happening, when you see good things happening, right, this is not an indicator of strength. It's not where we should look to. In fact, Jesus said that you would have to take heart because this world has so much trouble mixed into it. Let me read you a couple of verses. They won't be on the screen, but I'm going to summarize these. These are things that Paul said. You want to understand what it's like to live during their times? Let me tell you something. Here in America, you have never had a bad day comparatively to what these guys were going through. Let me just give you an idea. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. He goes, "We feel like death. We've been pushed past what we can possibly endure. You know, and then I love it. You know, here in our culture, you know, we'll go on Facebook and we'll post something that says, like, God won't put you through anything you can't handle. Where did that even come from? I mean, Jesus died on a cross. Like, of course you can get put through more than you can handle. Right? By the way, on that note, just because I love this one, there's two things wrong with that statement, by the way. The first thing is that God puts you through things. God doesn't put you through things. Jesus right there says the world causes trouble, okay? But he says to take heart. God's not putting you through stuff. No, he's always saving us from stuff. Right? That's our God. So no, he's not putting you through anything. And by the way, there may come a point where it is too much for you to handle, and that is when you and I get to see true strength. And we're going to get to that here right now. So 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, look, we have been beaten, we've been imprisoned, we've been in fights, we've labored, we're sleepless, we were hungry. But here's the point, Paul doesn't just talk about all of the bad stuff, the way I kind of do sometimes. I don't know about you, but I can be that way. I can just focus on all the, like, man, this happened, that happened, and you know. And Paul says all this stuff, but then he says something amazing. He goes, yeah, look, we've been beaten. I remember Stephen, some of us have lost our lives. We've had incredibly hard times, but something mysterious is happening in the middle of all of it that Paul couldn't explain. And this is what he says. He goes, look, we're seeing purity. We're seeing knowledge. We're seeing patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit. We're seeing genuine love. We're seeing truth in the power of God by the weapons of righteousness. He's saying, man, it's not all bad. It's not all that. He goes, look, absolutely, I don't know how in the world we're here, but look at all of the good stuff. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. What was your salvation experience like? What was it like when you first met Jesus? Paul remembers it pretty clearly. He says, boy, I remember because I got to see God, and God revealed himself to us in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ, this incredible love. And he goes, look, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in an unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. In other words, Paul is saying, I put no confidence at all in the flesh. And if you look at us, which by the way, in our culture, right, Paul would probably be on a stage somewhere, elevated up as the perfect example of Christianity, wouldn't he? Like, that's exactly how it would work in our culture, because Paul would not be allowed to be weak. And Paul is here saying, no, actually, it's the opposite of what the American culture someday will struggle with. He says, no, in fact, I put no confidence in the flesh. He says this, I'm afflicted in every single way. Afflicted means to rub. In every single way you've had a bad day, Paul says, yeah, I've been there, and I've had it times 10. I've been afflicted in every way. But he says, but I haven't been crushed. I haven't been crushed. He goes, no, instead, we're all singing songs. We're sharing food together. We're encouraging one another, and we're celebrating Jesus together, even though we're going through all these hard times. He goes, look, we've had moments of doubt. We've been pushed to our wit's end. Have you ever been there where you just can't even think the words to pray? You can't even think of what to ask God because the situation is so mind-blowing. And he says, yeah, I've been there, but I have hope. I have Christ. I have an expectation of his glory. We've been persecuted everywhere we go. He goes, man, look, we go to the mall, we get persecuted. We go on the sidewalk, we're getting persecuted. We go to church, we get persecuted. Everywhere we go, we get persecuted. But he goes, you know what? We haven't been abandoned. Jesus is still with me everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, people turn their backs on me, but he never does. He never does. He says this, he says, look, we've been thrown from heights, off of buildings, and we've fallen down on our faces thinking this is it. And we've stood up and we've realized that life is still in us. He goes, look, and despite all of the things that are happening to us, right? And maybe you could say this about your own life. Despite all of the things that I'm going through, he says, look, do not feel sorry for us. He goes, oh my goodness, no, the power is from God. He goes, this is so cool. It's so cool to see what God is doing. So here is the paradox for all of us to look at this morning, and that is this paradox between the flesh and the spirit and where strength really lies. You and me are tempted every single day to stand in our strength. Every day you wake up, the first thought your brain wants you to think, that your mind wants you to think, that the old thoughts of the flesh want you to think is that you don't need God and you can get through your entire day without him. You can do everything without God. You don't need him at all. That is what we tell ourselves all the time, whether you know it or not. So 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, doing what? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you're going through. And I'm saying it. I'm sure it's hard. I'm sure Paul understood this too. He understood what it was like to go through things where I don't have any strength here. I don't have any words to pray. I don't even know what to do. Paul went to God 3 different times with those exact words. I don't know how to fix this. And what did God say to him? Well, we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But the key here is this, not to look at the things which you're seeing, but to look instead to him. We don't lose heart. Here's Paul's words. He says this, "We are as dying, yet behold, we live. We're punished, but yet we're not put to death." This weight of glory that you and I carry around in these earthen vessels are wrapped with eternal glory. We're wrapped in his spirit. We're wrapped in him. The old thinking of the flesh lies to you every single day and says, "You got this. You don't need God, you got it." The old thinking of the flesh lies and tells you, you need to be more like Jesus. You need to conform and be more like him. The key to that, the flesh will tell you, is to be strong in the faith. Be strong in your faith. But I'm convinced that we as believers don't fully understand power. We don't really totally get it yet. We're getting it. We're getting there. But we don't fully understand strength in the way that I think Paul is trying to explain it. So let's look at this. Here's this moment I was referring to. 2 Corinthians 12, he says this, "My grace, Paul, I know you have no idea what to ask for, but my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Oh man, put that on a bumper sticker and drive around America and nobody will even understand what in the world it means, right? We won't. But the truth of the matter is that God is telling us something here. He's saying, look, what you guys think is strength is foolishness. He says, no, instead, power is actually perfected in what you would consider weakness. So Paul says, look, most gladly then, let's boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then, hallelujah indeed. See, we think weakness is to be avoided. We think this is something we should, look, some of you in here really struggle with this, by the way, because I know that the mind style stuff reveals that there are personalities even in here that, like, you have a harder time with this than others. Like, we do not like, you don't have to laugh. We don't like weakness. We don't like it at all. We think we need to get rid of it. And here's Paul saying, I boast in it. Yeah, I'm awful at this, you know. Don't look at me. Don't look at me at all, in fact, right? There's no glory here. Just look at him. The truth of the matter is that we think we need to be strong every day. The truth of the matter is we are weak every single day. Whether you realize it or not, when you wake up in the morning, you tell yourself all day long, oh, I'm so strong, I got this, like, you can quote Nike and every other, you know, popular phrase or whatever. Do it, you know, whatever you want. It's not going to matter. Hey, this word dwell, it comes from this word episkeno, and it means to raise a tent over. I love this idea of God dwelling in us, of raising a tent inside of us, creating a dwelling space within us. And the implications of this, from some of the translators, says this, that the implications is power radiating from Christ within us. How often do you, in your moment of weakness, do you remember, hold on a minute, just as I sang this morning in church, just as I sang, you know, at any other time, the power of God is within me and he is radiating out of my life. Like, this is the picture. So to properly understand what it means to stand firm, we have to understand who is standing. All right, so 2 encouragements. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says to stand firm. We have this version of stand firm where Paul is saying, stand firm in the things I've taught you. All right, so Paul has a version of this steadfastness or stand firming, which means, look, don't go off to other doctrines. Don't work back in the law. Don't work back in works. Don't do this. He goes, look, stand firm in what I've taught you. Okay, but the stand firm that I want to focus in on is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Okay, can you see the problem already? All right, the translators who wrote this, okay, and look, I give them credit. I couldn't do it, okay? But I went to look at this phrase, act like men. I don't know, it seems like such a strange phrase to me, you know? In our culture, we get it, by the way. Like, we would receive this. It's written in English, and English listeners go, oh, yeah, man up. I've heard that phrase before, you know? Be strong, yeah, man up. Be free for God. Take on the world, you know, whatever we think Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul's saying at all. In fact, this phrase that says act like men, well, here's what it means. It means to be responsible and courageous by taking the initiatives God reveals through faith. Can you see why they had a hard time finding a word for that? Okay. But one more time, catch this. This is for you and me. This is what we get to do on a daily basis. To be watchful and stand firm and to be responsible and courageous by taking the initiatives God reveals through faith. And can I tell you something? When God speaks, he uses words of power. He gives you the power to do the thing that he's called you to do, the thing that he's put in your heart to do, the encouragement he's given you. He's also given you the power to do it. He doesn't leave you hanging ever. Do you see that we prevail by God's dominating strength? So to look at this word steadfastness, to understand what it means to stand firm, we can't confuse this with the ability to be strong and to stand. Look at what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What a weird thing to say. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love you. Look, this is the awesome truth here. God's not testing you in the sense that he's putting you through things, as I said earlier. No, he's testing the very thing for you. He's showing you what's inside of you. He's showing you the preciousness of what he's put inside of you. He's revealing it through you walking through the things you walk through. It demonstrates he's always with you. It demonstrates that he's going to carry it out for you. He's going to walk. It demonstrates, it's proof of how blessed we are. So we're going to have trials, and this is the encouragement I want us to think on this morning. All of us are going to have lion's den moments, if you will. We're going to have trials. We're going to have all kinds of things in this world, all kinds of troubles in this world. But the key is this, is that when you get into those moments, don't fake it. Don't fake it till you make it. Don't be the person that says, you know what? I'm going through this awful trial, but I'm coming to church. I'm going to put my big old smile on, and I'm going to walk in there and say, oh, no, I'm fine. Which is why this morning I had a little fun seeing how we're doing in here, right? Because it's fun to be honest, and we can be honest and say, hey, I need to renew my mind in this moment because right now I'm not feeling the best. I'm not feeling very good. Instead, when we look foolish, when we look weak, we need to remember that this is the wisdom of God at work in us, and we are strong. When you see stories of bravery, when you see these incredible people who go through things like cancer and they go through these circumstances where suddenly you see this strength in them and they don't seem fazed by it at all, right? Don't be fooled into thinking that that's their flesh or that that's their mustering up some kind of courage or strength. Don't fall for that. Stephen didn't do that. He wasn't staring off into space going, I'm hoping I'm seeing Jesus right now. No, he was revealed the strength he needed when he needed it. And you and I have that same exact confidence. Look, I've told this story before, but I'll tell you one more time. I was in Mexico on a mission trip, and we were in the cove. We were in Acapulco. We were on the fun day, right? We did our 6 days of work, and we had our one day of fun. And so we had a blast that whole entire day. And at the end of the day, we some four of us went out on the beach and we stood on the just the water's edge there. And the water was, I mean, you know, guys, we live in Florida, right? So like, I mean, I've lived here my whole life. Like, I know a beach, I know water, I get this, and I get how the system works. So the water is just touching my ankle. You know, I'm not worried about anything. Although you stare out and all you see is black nothing. Okay, it's going out into the Pacific Ocean or whatnot. It's this huge bay. Right, and there's a big mountain. It's really, really pretty. Anyway, so I'm sitting there, but it's a little ominous at night, right? Because you can't see anything. Now, look, I've watched enough Shark Week stuff to know there are sharks out in these waters, right? They're waiting for me to tiptoe out there, right? So this is the picture. Now I'm young. I'm like 21, 22, something like that. And so I'm sitting here, and we're all hanging out. And so one of us got the idea of like, hey, why don't we get down on our hands and knees? Because we noticed that the water, as it would come off of us, it would kind of just go flying. Like, it was really neat. It was really some fast moving water going on. Now, even though I've lived in Florida and I should have known what a riptide looked like, I wasn't aware that I'm standing on the sand right in front of a riptide, okay? And so as we stand in this moment, we all turn around and we get down on all fours and we're kind of standing there and watching the water just rip past our hands and just sail off. And all of a sudden, people on the shore up on this, like, think Daytona Beach, think like the area there where people can stand and kind of, it's a nice area with restaurants and things. People from these restaurants started screaming at us saying, get up, run, okay? And so not from here, and so I turn around and there's a wave that's taller than I am, and it's way taller than I am. And in that moment, you don't have a whole lot of time to start thinking. and I'm there with a young lady, and my buddy had a young lady with him, and so he grabs onto her, and I grab on to my friend, and the waves hit us. When we come up out of the water, well, we're not at ankle deep water anymore. Now we're about at our knees, and I'm trying to pull her. She's now flat on her back, and I'm trying to pull her on top of the water back to the shore in my strength. And can I tell you, if you've ever been in a riptide, this is not a good idea, and it doesn't work. The ground moving that fast, you can't get footing. You can't get your feet on the ground. And so as I'm trying to do this, all of a sudden, the second wave comes and hits me, and I tumble under the water. And again, I'm thinking, I don't live here. This is dark. It's scary. You know, all of those emotions are going on inside of your brain as you're realizing I'm in danger, okay? And so I come up out of the water this time, and now I'm waist deep, and I'm realizing this is getting worse. The ground is still moving too fast. And so here I am trying to pull my friend, and the ground is moving, and I'm freaking out, and now I'm realizing that this is not going to end well. And then the third wave comes and shoves me underwater for the third time, and I tumble under the water for the third time. Listen, can I tell you guys, if you've never had a near-death experience or an experience where you know, like, I may not survive this, it's a very, very scary moment. But can I tell you what happened instinctively? Instinctively, I didn't think about it. It wasn't something I had to pray about first. These words just came out of the depths of my soul. And they were three simple words: God help me. It just came out. Just God help me. In that moment. And as I splashed up out of the water, somebody grabbed onto my arm. Now here's the crazy part, y'all. I'm up to like here. At this point, I'm probably over my head. And in this huge area where there was no way somebody could guess where in the world I would come up out of the water, somebody was standing right there as my hand came up and they were able to grab me, because some people on the shore had made a chain of people, and they happened to be right at the right spot to pluck me out of the water. Do you know how that happened? God did that. Look, this story to me makes total sense for this message, because that's really how you and I are every single day. The ground is moving too quick. You can't keep up. You're never going to stand firm in your own strength. You're never going to stand steadfast. Like, I'm living for God every single day in your own power or your own motivation. I could have done that all day long. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to pull this girl. I couldn't do anything. God saved me. And God saves all of us all the time. When we see courage in a believer, when we see peace in a believer, when we see strength in one of our family here, when we see love in the face of uncertainty, in the face of pain, in the face of bad news, we're not seeing somebody fake it till they make it. We're not seeing somebody muster up some kind of fake strength. What you're seeing is something supernatural. And it needs to be seen as that way. Because God has that for each and every one of us. He's got moments in in time for all of us where his strength will shine so bright if you'll just be weak. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's a thought. In my own life, as we close, I think this is something I'm looking at and I'm praying about, okay? So I'm sharing with you some stuff that's being workshopped right now. But here's the thing. I'm discovering in my life that I think the best way to find the areas of your life where you need to let God, you need to renew your mind, so to speak, you need to realize you're just weak and that's okay and let God be your strength, is to look for the areas in your life where pain is. All right, go to the areas of pain. Find that painful. Where is the rubbing? Where is the affliction happening at? Okay, and if you find that area of your life, chances are I'm discovering that there's something there that you need to renew your mind about. That's not the situation really. It's not that you need to. God may still work out circumstances and all that. But before all that happens, can I tell you something? If you see a spot of pain in your life, talk to God about this, because chances are there's something that you need to renew your mind on. You need to see things from his vantage point on. And it may not be the answer to the problem, but it'll be exactly what you need. Because he is your strength. He stands when we need him to stand, and he stands for us, and he stands with us. And as one last point, the wonderful thing about Sunday mornings and the wonderful thing about coming in a room where you've got maybe some of us that are saying, hey, I'm doing okay today, and some of us are doing great, is that we can be there for each other. See, the cool thing is that he stands with us so that we can stand with each other. So we stand together. We stand as a family where we can exchange and we can believe God for the things where we're weak. But don't be ashamed of weakness. Don't be afraid of weakness. Oh, man, if you see weakness, something amazing is about to happen that God's going to do, and you can watch him be your strength. Amen? Amen. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Let's worship. Thank you.